So we're still in Romans for the continuation of our sermon series. But I want to ask you, before we go further in this, to put your hands up if you were at the barn dance last night. Were you at the barn dance last night? Okay, I want to, keep your hands up. It's okay. It's not an action song. You're okay. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. If you're at the barn dance, put your hands up. Keep your hands up if you were dancing. Okay, so not everybody who was there was dancing. Thank you very much. And it's like that, isn't it? We go to these places, we go to dances, and we meet different kinds of people at dances, whether it's a barn dance or whether it's one of those embarrassing moments at the end of the wedding where everybody is supposed to get up and dance, or whether it's thinking back to your younger days and you went to clubs and to dances. Were you one of those people who was straight up onto the floor? The moment that the music started, were you straight up there? Couldn't wait. It was all you'd come for. There was somebody there last night who had come in their dancing shoes. Well, brought their dancing shoes. So serious were their shoes. They didn't walk in them. They changed into them when they got there. Are you here, Sean? You are. Wonderful, wonderful. Our family said, gosh, that couple on the end, they were really serious dancers, weren't they? And it was fabulous to watch. And there were lots of people like that. You looked at them and they were straight up the moment that the band said, and now the next dance we're going to do. And they were like, come on, and grabbing somebody, anybody near to them. It was wonderful to watch. And you watched them and their faces were red with excitement and with energy and with exertion. And they were a bit sweaty, but they were smiling, and it was wonderful. Really, really wonderful to watch. Then there were others who would have loved to have been up there dancing. Really would have loved to, but, you know, aching backs and tired knees and all of that meant that they couldn't be that. And so they stood and they watched, but their heart was in it and they were with the music, and it was, you know, it was all that they could do not to be up there dancing. And then you got the others who were sitting on the sidelines. They didn't dance because they had no confidence to dance, and yet their heart was in them saying, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do this. And you could see their feet were tapping. And they had that stance where they were sitting kind of on the edge of their seat or slightly leaning over their seat, almost on the dance floor, but not quite. Something just holding them back. If only they could do that. I'm like that at the disco, you know. I know disco isn't like the modern word for it, but I always wanted to be able to do that. Didn't know how to do it. Didn't know what the steps were. But gosh, I could feel the music but never had the confidence to get onto the dance floor. And then there'll be those who came last night and there weren't many, interestingly, who would have sat there and just said, I don't do this. I don't dance. I've come, quite happy to be here. I don't dance. I don't do that. At weddings, there's a lot of those. You see a lot of the wives up and the girlfriends up, and they're all dancing together, and the husbands or the fellas are standing at the side going, no, I don't do this. No, don't do this. Don't dance. No. Fair enough. That's how we are. All sorts of different people come, and all sorts of different people respond. And this passage here this morning is a passage that demands a response, and it's going to make a response happen within you. And that response is either going to be to launch straight in and say, oh, yes, this is for me. This is fabulous. I know this. I know how this dance goes. It's going to make you say, I want to know how this dance goes. I want to be in the midst of this as the rest of the people are dancing. It may make a response in you that says, if only I could dance like this. If only I could get off my chair and I could dance like this. If only, there's something about this music which is pulling me. There's something about what's being going on here and the way that people are dancing here that just makes me think, I wish I could do this, but haven't got the confidence to, haven't got the courage to, haven't got the whatever it might be. I'm sure I don't have the right shoes. What if it all goes wrong? What if I pull something? I better just sit here. And then there will be those people who will say, I'm sorry, this is not a dance I want to be part of. I'm all right to come, quite happy to come. Interesting to watch people, but it's not a dance I want to get involved in. This is, many of the commentators say, one of the most significant passages in the whole of Scripture. I wonder if it struck you as that, as Steph read it. This is certainly, without doubt, one of the key passages in Romans. I wonder what our response will be this morning. But there will be a response, because Paul starts in this passage by reminding us that none of us can know righteousness on our own. None of us can make ourselves right with God. The law couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We need something else to do it. I don't know what you think about that when somebody says to you, actually, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You're not ever going to be good enough. Ever. It's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? It's a hard thing to be presented with. Whatever it was we knew about God, whatever it was we learned about God, whatever it was we've forgotten about God, in ourselves, there is nothing that we can do. We cannot be as we should be. Paul says in verse 23 of our passage before us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All of us, as beautiful as you are not as glorious, and certainly neither am I, as the way we were created. That glory of Eden, that glory of first creation, of perfection, of beauty in the sight of God, made just a little bit lower than the angels, made in the image of God Himself. How glorious must we have been at that point? Think about all your physical failings. Think about all your emotional explosions. Think about where your personality runs away from what God wants you to be. Imagine if that was all changed. Imagine if you were back to being first creation perfection. Think about when you stand there in front of the mirror and you look and you think, really? Is this what happens after 50? Honestly, to go back to first creation, to go back to being strong and tall, to go back to not being gray, to go back to having hair, to go back to not blurting things out, to go back to thinking before you speak, to go back to being supremely loving, to go back to being obedient, to go back to being in the fullness of the glory of God. They're shining out God's glory. They're being a mirror to the God who created us in His image. How wonderful we must have been. How incredibly beautiful we must have been. How unhindered our relationship with God, who walked through the garden with us as friends. Paul says, all of us have fallen short of that. For some of us, that's a really hard thing to hear. We think we do church well. We think we know God well. We were in the cathedral yesterday morning for Luke's ordination, and there was an awful lot of glory going on in the cathedral. More pointy hats than you could shake a stick at, more gold, more braid, more everything that than you could possibly imagine. But even our bishop, even Bishop James, has fallen short of the glory of God. And quite wonderfully, and unlike some of our Episcopal fathers and mothers, he's quite happy to admit that he is fallen short of the glory of God. And we want to thank the Lord that we have a bishop who is humble in that way and honest in that way. Even in the midst of the glory we try and create in the church, Paul says, actually, you have fallen short of the glory. No matter how great we think we are, no matter how important we think we are in the church, no matter how great and strong we think our faith is, Paul says, you have fallen short of the glory of God. And it's something to remember. But Paul says something quite spectacular in verse 21 of this passage. Having laid out how none of us are in a place that is right with God in our own strength, Paul then says in verse 21, but now something different is happening. But now, not just now then, not just, well, you know, let me just tell you something new, but now, it's a strong now, it's a powerful now, it's a living, live, absolutely, right now, at this moment now. At this time, Paul says, something new, something completely new is going on. And it's a theme that he carries right through this book and into his other letters. In chapter 5, verse 9, he says, now we have been justified by Christ's blood and we will be saved. In chapter 5, 11, he says, now we have received reconciliation. In chapter 8, verse 1, now there is no more condemnation. And in chapter 11, verses 30 to 31, he says, now you have received mercy. We go on into 1 Corinthians 15:2. But now, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. You'll not find that in the NIV. You'll see in this passage and throughout, the NIV is weak in its translation here. And it misses out the but now and the strength of the now in that 1 Corinthians 15:2 verse. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, now is the day of our salvation. Now. It's happening now. When I started to put this sermon together earlier in the week, I had written down, I met Nigel Poole this week on Thursday, and he was telling me about the turning, and he said 40 plus people have come to Christ this week on the streets of Annerley and Penge. And even by today, that's doubled. That's doubled. Right now, God is doing things. Not just in the pages of this book, but right now, God is doing things. It's new today for 80-odd people who have come to know Jesus Christ on the streets of Penge and Annerley right now. And that's why we do Alpha. So that right now, people can know the transformation of Jesus in their life. Right now. This isn't an old story. This is a story of now. That's why right now, we're doing coffee on the streets on Saturday nights. Right now. That's why we're doing bowls in the back of the church. Right now, it's its first evening go tomorrow night, Monday night. Just come and support Chris. He doesn't know how many people he's going to get. He might just be him and Margie playing bowls all on their own. Could be romantic. I don't know. But right now, God is at work in people's lives. It's a now story. And that's what Paul wants to say. Right now, that's why we do the Tuesday lunches. Right now, that's what toddlers is all about. Right now. About people knowing that Jesus Christ is real. About God doing something new, not something old. Paul is saying right now. There is an inability in us to do anything for ourselves, but right now, God is doing something new. For many of us here, we'll remember when it was now for us. We'll remember when now was when we gave our lives to Jesus. Well, that story is happening now over and over again. Are you excited about that? You know, when we hear that 80 people have given their lives to Jesus just up the road, are you excited about that? You are excited for yourselves, I hope, when it was your turn. When you watched the video about Alpha and people said, this has been a life-changing experience for me. Did that get you excited? Did you think, oh, wow, I remember how that was for me? There I am looking at somebody saying how it was for them right now, right now. And who has this? Everyone has this, Paul says. He says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, no longer just to the Jews, but to everyone. Who is everyone? Think about who is everyone in your circle of friends. Think about who is everyone, if you want to go a bit closer, in your family. If you want to go wider, who is everyone that you meet? When Paul and Luke encourages you to think about who you're going to invite, you're not short of people to invite. I wonder how many thought, I can't think who I would invite. Pick a name. Pick a name out of your friendship group. Pick a name out of people at work. Pick a name out of people that, whether it's the window cleaner or it's, you know, whoever it might be, the people that you come into contact with. It's not that we don't know who to invite. It's that we're not confident to invite. It might be for some of us that there are people that we don't want to invite. I don't want to invite that person because I don't want them to come to my church. I don't want to invite that person because I don't think they're holy enough yet to come to Alpha. I don't want to ask those people because they're so far beyond what I think about God. Who are the people that God says? Everyone has this opportunity to be part of the new thing that God is doing, this righteousness that God is giving. It's for everyone, absolutely everyone. Now, we might want to say in response to that, how can this be? How can it be for everyone? There was an interesting moment at last week's Sunday conversation. Put your hands up if you came to the Sunday conversation last week. Yeah, not many of you. Keep saying to you, you know, the Sunday conversation is really valuable. It shows you what the Lord is doing right now in people's lives. And if you don't come, you're missing out. You're missing out on encouragement and teaching and hearing about somebody's experience. I really want to commend that to you when it comes around to the next one in October. But we heard Mandy say about how the Lord had spoken to her while she was in the Sikh religion, and she'd really felt close to God. And it was really interesting to see how many people prickled at that, because surely God doesn't speak to Sikhs. Surely God doesn't speak to Muslims. Surely God only speaks to those who are already kind of linked with him in some way or another. Surely God doesn't. Well, actually, Paul says God is speaking to everybody. God is reaching out to everybody. We can't say this isn't for God. This isn't for all those around us. How can this be? It comes because Christ was there for each and every person. Some of you will say, it can't be for me because actually I've done some terrible things. Or I'm living a life which is so corrupt and nobody knows. Or I've got things hanging on my shoulders that are wrong and not right. How can it be for me? How can this be open to me? How can it be open to people who are gay? That's a favorite of the evangelical church. How can this be open to them? How can it be open to people who disagree with God in ways that the church says aren't right? Can't be for them. How can, for the Jews, as they read this, how can they say that this can be for everybody else? We are the chosen people. We fall into that category in the church so often. How can it be? Well, it can be because of what we read in verse 24, because all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. What can we do to make ourselves worthy of this? What can we do that we should be invited to be part of what Jesus is doing? Nothing. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy. We can't do anything to be worthy of this. And Paul says, this is a divine gift. Again, the NIV is weak in this. If you read the NRSV, which is the new version of the RSV, which is a terrific translation, we read this. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Paul, when he writes this verse, is really piling on the sense of our unworthiness and the sense of God's generosity, not to make us feel bad, but to make us understand that there's nothing we can do to win our salvation with Christ except through God's generosity. And so Paul talks about grace. It is the grace of God, that spontaneous kindness and generous giving of forgiveness and of mercy that he pours out to us. And it's not something that we have to go and plead for. It's not something that we have to go and pay for. It is in the Greek, it is, if you read other translations, a gift, which further increases that sense of us not being worthy of it. It's something generously given. Something that we need, an act of love, not dependent on our merit. Grace, which is God's spontaneous kindness, given by a gift, which shows God's love for the unworthy, not because of our merit. It's not a prize that we win. It's not a medal that we've earned. It's not something that we have. It's not a salary that we are to be given for the work that we've done. It is a gift given in love. And this loving gift received through faith there in verse 22 means that we are justified before God. Where Paul says we have no ability to be in fellowship with God, no ability to make ourselves righteous before God, because of this gift which is found in faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified and we're acquitted, we're redeemed, we're paid for, we're liberated. Now, there's always a worry and a tension about using words like justified in a congregation like our own, because for so many of us, we know that word and it's familiar. And the moment we hear something familiar, we kind of switch off and say, that's okay, I've given my life to Jesus, I've been justified, and therefore this bit isn't for me. I can just relax and listen to this. I want to say to you that the moment you hear something like that, it's the time to pray for those who've never heard it. If you know what it means so much that you can think, well, I'll just let this bit go past me because I've wonderfully given my life to Christ and know that salvation. I've taken up that gift of grace by receiving it through faith in Jesus. That's the moment we should be on our knees praying for those who haven't. That's the moment we should be thinking, Lord, who else is in this room who doesn't know that today? I don't mind if you close your eyes. I'll just assume you're praying. You might be asleep already. But I'll just imagine that you're praying for the people around you who might not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Pray for them. Don't opt out of this part. Pray for them who don't know. And there are people here today who don't know. And there are certainly people at home who don't know. And there are certainly people who need to hear it through Alpha or prayer on the streets or the coffee van or at the bowling who need to pray for them that they would know. When Paul talks about us being justified, it's like being acquitted in a trial. It's like being redeemed and paid for if we were held up for ransom. It's about being liberated if you are a captive. Paul picks up the imagery of the Old Testament language of Israel being ransomed from Egypt. Many of the first Christians were ransomed slaves, were slaves made free. Many of those who Paul is writing to in Rome, part of the Roman church, they too were slaves made free. Redemption, Paul says, comes from being in Christ, being with Christ, being one with Christ. And Paul uses the language of sacrifice and the language of the temple when he talks about, in verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received by faith. Here in that word atonement, if you are someone who recognizes the old words in our communion service where we talk about the propitiation of our sins. The word here in the Greek I've lost it on my page. The word here in the Greek is hilasterion. And it refers to the mercy seat, which is the gold covering on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, where once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priests would come and they would pour the blood of the sacrifice onto the top of the Ark, seeking the atonement of the sins through sacrifice for all the people. Here is God, our atonement, our mercy seat, the point where blood is poured, where the price is paid. For us, it's the blood of Christ upon the cross, poured out for us, his sacrifice, scattered across our sins. Paul says it's through the work of Christ that we come to find salvation. It's only through Jesus and our faith in him. And he's reminding his readers in Rome that that's where you find life. That's where you find hope. That's where your sins are washed away and your guilt is taken away and your hope comes. That's where joy is restored. That's where sadness is met with the love of Christ. That's where rejection is found, in Christ's open arms calling you in. How amazing. How incredible are those words? What is your response? What is your response? Are you going to dive straight into those words and be part of that dance that's going on and say, do you know, I'm so excited about this. Either I'm excited about it for God in my life, or I'm excited about it because I want God to be in my life. Fantastic. Fantastic. If you're one of those people who wants to dive into this dance and be part of it, and you don't quite know how, there'll be people here at the front of church to pray with you. And you can say to them, you know, I heard something this morning, either in a hymn or in what Rob said or in the sacrament as we had it, and I just want to know more. I want it to be part of my life. How do I do that? They know. They know how to do that with you. They know how to help you with that. Maybe you're sitting at the side and your foot has started to tap and you started to lean over your chair and you kind of want to get into it, but you're not sure that you'll know how to do it. Well, come to Alpha. We'll talk you through it. We'll talk you through the dance, just like the guy who stood up here and told us which leg to put where and which way to go and which turn to do and which hand star to do. We'll help you to learn the dance. We'll help you to get into it. Maybe, though, you're sitting at the side and you're saying, I've done all these dances and I'm fine. I don't need to dance anymore. I learned the dances a long time ago and I don't need to do that anymore. Well, Paul has something to say to us. In verse 27 onwards, he says, where then is boasting? Is it excluded because of the law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. Paul says, stop now. If you are complacent in your faith and you are complacent before God and you feel that everything is sorted, if you, had enough talk of salvation and commitment and praying the prayer and all that kind of thing because you've done that, and well, maybe it's a bit old hat now, Paul says, stop. Stop. This is real. This is about faith. This isn't about following the law. This isn't about crossing the T's and dotting the I's of being a good Christian. Paul says, stop. Stop being boastful in your confidence in your theology and just think again about your faith and the outworking of that, because we're all called to dance. We're all called to be part of that. We're all called to be on the dance floor. He says it is by faith alone. It's not just because you are a churchgoer. It's not just because you are Jewish. It's not just because you are your Bible inside out and backwards and upside down and forwards and all of those things. It's about your faith and how that works out in your life. Maybe you too need to just come and think again about what faith is about, what Jesus is calling you to. This is a passage that speaks to all of us and calls all of us, just as the man stood here the other night and called us out onto the dance floor. Just as the music, if you're at a club, calls you out onto the dance floor. That's its purpose. That's what it's there for. How we respond is down to us. That's all that God asks of us in this world. How are you going to respond to me? For those in the faith and those out of the faith, how are you going to respond? Paul reminds us of God's offer, that wonderful, generous act of mercy, sacrifice, and that offer of salvation. I really pray that the more that we get involved in this dance, the more we will see others joining the line. The more we recover that desire to dance, the more we respond to the caller saying, come out and be part of this, the more we will be excited, the more we will be one of those red-faced, puffed out, sweaty, excited, joyful, happy-faced Christians. The more that when it comes to the end and the caller says, now is the time for the last dance, and the dance finishes, and we finally flop down in our seats, we turn to those around us and we say, oh, that was brilliant, wasn't it? Wasn't that a great dance? I loved this evening. Wasn't that a great life? Didn't we dance for Jesus? Didn't we know what it felt like? Didn't we respond to him in that way? Oh, how fantastic. I'm so glad I came. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, keep calling us to that new thing that you are doing. Make it new for us in our lives if we've known it for a long time. Flash it back up. Make it present in our lives. Open us to the power of your Spirit that we feel that excitement and that wonder that drew us in to your family, drew us in to the dance, drew us in to ministry, drew us in to service, drew us in to the excitement of your Spirit. And for those of us, Lord, who have yet to know that, we pray your call would be clear and your music would be beautiful and our heart would be broken, that we would leave behind all those things that hold us in our seats and say, Lord, teach me to dance to the beat of your heart. We offer ourselves to you today, Lord, and ask you to do a wonderful thing because you are wonderful. Amen.